Title of the message is Because You Said Yes. Because You Said Yes. I've got a few scriptures you can turn to if you want to go ahead and turn to these and find them. Luke 1 is the first one. And then if you want to find Psalm 90 and Isaiah 26. Psalm 90 and Isaiah 26. I was going to preach a little bit of my last message that I was here, that I preached last time on the power of the blood if we were going to do communion. For me, that was a very powerful message. And power of the blood, oh my God. It's so strong. Things that the power of Jesus' blood and what it can do in your life. And when you say yes to Jesus, you get all that power, amen? You get all the authority, all the power, the anointing, the salvation. You get the crowns. You get it all because you're a child of God. Ain't nothing like being a child of God. Being a child of God ain't like being a child of an earthly king. You're talking about the God of the universe who owns everything that the earthly kings own. Amen? Luke chapter 1, so saying yes to God allows him to do his will in your life. So without your yes, God does not or will not operate in your life. God, I'd heard this somebody say this a long time ago. I was like, man, I'd never heard that before. God is a gentleman. Now we've always, you know, if you read the Old Testament, you hear about how God was a God of judgment and war, and he's all those things. But God had more love in him than anything else. His love for us is stronger than all of those other things. Yes, he's a God of war. He goes to battle for you. He's a fighter for you. He is a God of judgment. He is a God that's so perfect that he cannot allow sin in his life. And you always hear those people say, "Well, everybody should get to go to heaven." Really? Should Billy Graham go to the same heaven that Hitler went to? I don't think that applies. I don't think that works that way. No, there's a penalty to be paid for not receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's a penalty to be paid. And you can't say, you know, in the end, you know, I don't think there's going to be an excuse for anybody, really. You hear about God at church, and if you didn't go to church, you probably heard of him at a funeral or a wedding. And everybody on the planet's probably been to one of those. So there's not going to be an excuse for not receiving him as Lord. But the ones that do receive him, the ones that do say yes, get the benefits. I'd rather have the benefits on earth, amen? We don't need them when we get to heaven. But it sure would be nice to have all those things here because it sure makes life a lot easier. In Luke chapter 1... And it's funny because Gary had asked me before we started, he says, "Is this a Christmas message?" I'm like, well, there's a little bit of Christmas in it. We're going to start in Luke 1. If you know anything about the Luke chapter 1, you know there's a little bit of Christmas in there. And this is talking about the conception. A lot of people believe, you know, that there's no more little kids in here, is there? Okay. Christmas, a lot of people believe that, you know, Christmas, you know, was, you know, he was born on December, but I bet if you were to really research it, he was conceived in December, born in probably September. So it's something like, that's not a hill you need to go die on. But anyway, this is talking about the conception, okay? Luke chapter 1. So if you read the first part of the chapter, which I don't have time to do, it's talking about Zacharias, okay? So in the Old Testament times, you had to be chosen to be the high priest to go in to burn the incense, to do the this, to do the that. There was a, you know, they drew lots and so on and so forth. I still don't know if, you know, if it was the guy that got the ace of spades or, you know, they rolled dice. I don't know how they did all that. I don't know anything about those customs. When they always said they casted lots, I'm like, what were they doing? Were they throwing dice in the corner or something? I don't know. You know, were they drawing cards or straws? Was there, you know, little straw? You know, I don't know how they did that. But Zacharias, who is the father of John the Baptist, okay? He's the priest that's chosen, you know, in Luke chapter 1, he's the priest that's chosen to burn incense on the altar of incense, okay? So let's start, anyway, so he's in there. Let's start in verse 18. He's already in the holy place. He's in there burning. Not everybody's allowed to go in there. Zacharias is allowed to go in there. It says, if you read the first part of the chapter, everybody else is outside praying because only the chosen, the priest, you know, were allowed to do those things in the temple. If anybody else went in there, it was bad news. Okay, it wouldn't end good for you. Okay, so anyway, he's in there. So Zacharias goes in. I'm not reading yet. He goes in, and he sees the angel. He sees Gabriel. Okay. So Gabriel proceeds to tell him, "Hey, you're going to have a child." He said, "Your prayers and petitions have been heard." So I'm assuming, okay, if you read up a little bit, you'll see that where it says your prayers and petitions have been heard. So I'm assuming he was praying for a child. Okay, so Gabriel meets him in the holy place where he's burning the incense. He says, "You're going to have a child at this, you know, in a few months." Okay, so let's read what he says, verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I be certain for this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in age." That wasn't a good response. That was not good. The angel replied and said to him, "I am Gabriel." That should have been, first of all, his first clue should have been, you know, surely this has got to be somebody God sent because nobody else is allowed in here but me. I'm the one that went through the ritual purification. I'm the one that was chosen to do this. If that dude's in here, he's probably dead. So the angel replied and said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand and minister in the very presence of God, and I have been sent by him to speak to you and to bring to you this good news." Listen carefully. You will be continually silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you did not believe. So his response, okay, his doubt caused this to come upon him. "Because you did not believe what I told you, but my words will be fulfilled at their proper time." Doubt is very costly. Now, we don't know whatever, you know, everything else that was said in the conversation. You know, I don't know if they had a back and forth for, you know, 30 minutes or all we know is what was written in Luke. He said, "How can that be, you know, since I'm old and my wife's old?" You know, that's all we see. Because when we get to the story of Mary here in a minute, you'll see where she's kind of asking some questions too. But it didn't go that way for her. But for Zacharias, his day of doubting caused him to be silent. If you read on through the scriptures, you'll see that where he comes out of the altar of the place where they're burning the incense, and he can't speak. He's doing sign language. He's like, "Oh my God, this dude was," you know, he's like this tall. He's like saying, "I saw that," you know, in sign language, he's saying, "I saw this angel," and it was Gabriel, and he couldn't say anything. And he wasn't able to say anything until after his child is born. If you read the story about John the Baptist, after she has the baby, he's able to speak again. And they're all like, "Oh my God, he's able to speak." And I'm sure all of the stories were told after he was able to speak again. I'm sure he was like, "Oh my God, you should have seen Gabriel. I can't believe I doubted." And then he shuts my mouth or glues my tongue to the top of my mouth for 9 months because I can't speak. I couldn't speak. Doubting can be very costly. When you doubt God and you doubt, say, for instance, the tithe, or you doubt, you know, praying in the Holy Ghost, or you badmouth people who believe in praying in the Holy Ghost, or you badmouth anything that is scriptural and true, the bad thing is everything that you doubt will never happen for you ever. It's costly. God is calling us to come up to a higher level. And every time you come up to a new level, there are new things you have to learn to get to those levels. You can't go to the next level if you don't know what it takes to get there. God doesn't just slap you with an awesome Jesus stick and say, yeah, you're able to do everything. You'll get millions of people saved. You're going to lay hands on people, and all of a sudden you're going to be able to do all these amazing and mighty things. People that don't believe in healing, guess what? They're never going to receive healing. They're never going to see it in their time. They're going to see other people get it, but they're not going to get it. So doubt was very costly for Zacharias, okay? Now let's move down to verse 26. Let's see the opposite reaction. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, the angel said, so the angel just, it doesn't say where he met her, it doesn't say she was cooking bread, you know, I don't know where he met her. I don't know if she was asleep that night and he woke her up. He came into her, unto her, the angel said, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Let me tell you something. You doing it right for God, God will visit you. God didn't go find Mary, you know, the prostitute. He went and found Mary, the favored one. She was highly favored. She followed probably in all of God's principles and, you know, was, you know, daily at prayer, you know, or going to the temple, doing everything she was called to do. She had favor with God. When you have favor with God, God might send an angel to talk to you. But she was greatly perplexed, verse 29, at what he said and kept carefully considering what kind of greeting this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Listen carefully. You will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and eminent and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary said to the angel, now watch her response, how will this be since I'm a virgin and have no intimacy with any man? Then the angels replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So it's starting to tell you a little more about the conversation between those two. She wasn't necessarily doubting, but she was like, well, how is that possible? She wanted to know the magnificent and power of God. She was like, well, how is this going to be possible? So the angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you like a cloud. For that reason, the holy, pure, sinless child shall be called the Son of God. And listen, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her 6 months. So I can see that statement right there was probably building up Mary's confidence and like, really? She's been barren. She's never been able to have a child. She's pregnant? You know, I can just imagine Mary having that conversation. For with God, nothing is or ever shall be impossible. Then Mary said, behold. You know what she said? She said, yes. I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done unto me. What is she saying right there? She's saying yes. Be it done unto me according to your word. And the angel left her. I would have wanted the angel to stay around a little bit longer. Maybe have some more, you know, converse there, you know. But it's like, she said yes, and all of a sudden he just backs up into the wind and evaporates. So there is a little bit of Christmas in this, right? Amen? Talking about the conception of Jesus and how the difference between Mary and Zacharias and their... You know, it's amazing. She was like, you know, she was very young. Zacharias was very old. He was very wise in God's ways of doing things. He knew God could do the impossible. And yet he still questioned Gabriel in a very rare moment with an angel. And he doubted. Okay, Psalm chapter 90. Go ahead and turn there. You know, I had a revelation not too long ago about Mary saying yes, and it hit me yesterday, and I remembered it, and I was like, man, that is so good. I'd love to give that revelation, and yesterday it came back to me. Did you know in the beginning God used a man to make a woman, but when he made Jesus, he used a woman to make a man? The second Adam, who was called the second Adam. And he didn't have to put Mary to sleep either. take out a rib and like reinsert it or something. He used a man to make a woman. But when he made Jesus, he used the woman to make the man. Psalm chapter 90. I'm going to start in verse 17, and then I'm going to go back up to verse 1. But I want to show you something here in verse 17. It says in the Amplified, "And let the gracious favor of the Lord our God be on us. Confirm for us the work of our hands." Yes, confirm the work of our hands. If you're reading the King James, it says yea. If you say yea, it's usually yes. If it says indeed, it's usually yes. "Let the gracious favor of the Lord our God be on us." Favor. That's one of the things that you obtain by saying yes to God, is godly favor. You have favor in the eyes of all people. You've heard me preach this over and over. When you start learning God's ways of doing things, other people will see things on you that they don't have, that the world's been off. The world offers them this, and you're glowing with this. And you have an earthly favor. You have favor in the earth with other people and the ability to minister to those people because you have gracious favor from the Lord God. Because you said yes, the grace of God is upon us. He confirms, the Bible says, the work of your hands. Now, the work of your hands doesn't mean everything you do at your job, which can be blessed too, because God blesses you and anoints you, and He has gifted you to do certain things in life. But everything else that you do ministry-wise to other people, God will bless you with the words to say at the exact... Do you know in the end times there's going to be people thrown in prison? The Bible says, He says, do not try to figure out what you're going to say when you're brought before the judges. He said, at the appointed time, I'm going to tell you what to say. Now that is something to, that's something to scream about right there, I'm telling you. You don't have to, you know, they throw you in jail, you know you're innocent, and they're throwing you in jail. I mean, there's people that are being thrown in jail during COVID because they kept their church doors open. God said in those times, don't try to figure out what to say. When you go before the judge, I'll tell you what to say. And not only is it going to set you free, it is going to set the judge free. And it's going to set the prosecutor free. It's going to set your lawyer free. It's going to set everybody in the courtroom free. Because why? Because He gives you earthly favor. God's been ministering to me a lot here lately about it's for the people. It's for the people. Do it for the people. Do it for the people. It's easy to forget that sometimes. Whether you're a preacher or not a preacher, everything you do in life, remember, it's for the people. You could be the difference in somebody going to hell or heaven before the rapture happens. And the more I talk to other people about this, the more I believe that the rapture is so close. The AI thing is a wonderful thing, but it is a very dangerous thing. It can be very dangerous. And the dangerous people are more probably ambitious than the Christians sometimes, which makes it proceed much faster. There are some countries that don't even take cash anymore. They are trying, they want to know every dollar you spend and control every part of your life. And my friends, when we get to that point, you know that the time is coming. It is coming quickly. Like Revelation 22 says, He says, "Lord, come quickly." Yes, come quickly, please. Come quickly. He said, "I am coming quickly." And He says, "Yes, come quickly." Everything you do, remember that it's for the people, okay? Now, let's go back to verse 1. Psalm 90, verse 1. Now watch this. He says, "Lord, You have been our dwelling place, our refuge, our sanctuary, our stability in all generations," okay? Your yes to God gave you a home. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit dwells in your body, okay? It wasn't like that before Jesus, before the day of Pentecost, when they were all, you know, fire, you know, tongues of fire on their head, and they're all speaking a variety of languages, and people of all over the earth were understanding them. They weren't even speaking that language. They were speaking a holy language, but they could still understand them in their native tongues. He says, you have been our dwelling place, our refuge. Now, because you have said yes, God gave you a home. Now, I got a revelation yesterday. Now, listen to this carefully. And I think I got this because in these times that we're living in, there are too many casual Christians. Go to church, but still live like hell in other places. Do everything that they used to do. In other words, receiving Christ, but still having a part of the old man still attached to him. Okay? Remember this, okay? Remember whose home you reside in. Okay? He says, he said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our refuge, our sanctuary, our stability. Okay? So you need to remember whose home you reside in. Because you have said yes, God has gave you a home of protection. He has put his Psalm 91, is it Psalm 91, the wings over you? He said, I've put my wings over you. Remember when Jesus was on the hill looking over Israel and he said, I have longed to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Remember whose home you reside in. This is a revelation I got. When you go into someone's home, you are careful and aware that it is someone else's home. Does everybody do that? You go into someone else's home, you are mindful of the fact that it's not your home and you don't get to treat it like it's yours, you got to treat it like it's theirs. And you are careful to take care of it and follow the rules of the homeowner. I want to remind you that because you said yes, you now dwell in God's home. Be mindful of how you dwell in it. Okay? Don't be a casual Christian. You're in a different home now. You got to remember that everything you do out there, people are watching you. Amen? Be mindful of his rules. Do whatever you can to protect and not destroy it. If you act up, he might kick you out. And that what we used to, that's what happened to me when I used to get in trouble when I was a kid. Mom would make me go outside and do something. Now, am I saying he's going to kick you out of heaven? No, you're not losing your salvation. But he might make you do some chores like wash the dishes or mow the yard before you get to come back in. Amen? You have to remember that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and now you are a representation of God. And God promises to protect you doing it the right way. If you read the story of Job, God allowed Job to go through some stuff. He had everything. Rich man. He was wealthy. But I think if you read the scriptures, it kind of looks like Job is always walking in fear. He was always making sacrifices daily. He was always afraid for his kids, you know, being harmed or whatever. He was always, you know, praying in fear. So God allowed him to go through something. But the good thing is, on the flip side, is he remembered who he was. Even though he was, you know, physically destroyed, lost all of his family, lost his camels. Back then, you know, it'd be like losing your house, your Ferrari. It'd be like losing everything you got. He lost the camels. You know, back then, if you owned livestock, you were wealthy. That was your trade. He remembered who he was, and he finally came to his senses when everybody was talking down to him, and he turned and said, I pray for my friends. Forgive them, Lord. I pray for them. I forgive them. No matter what they've said to me or about me, I forgive them. I'm praying for them. God turned it around, and he got seven times. I mean, that's a lot of donkeys and camels. I mean, I don't know how you can build that many fences. It'd be like owning the King Ranch. He got seven times more than he had before, and he already had a ton. Be very careful to remember that you are in God's house now. Not this house. This is just a building. You're in God's home now. And everywhere you go, he's like a hen that's gathering you like a chick to protect you all the time. Everywhere you go. And be careful to be mindful of it, that he's the homeowner, and you better do it his way. Or he'll step back and take his wings off and allow you to do it your way. Verse 7. Now remember, in verse 9, in chapter 90, this is a prayer of Moses. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. Some of this is, so a lot of what he's talking about is the time they spent probably in the desert. Verse 7, it says, "For we have been consumed by your anger." Can you imagine Moses? You know, Moses saw some stuff. He saw way more than Zechariah saw in the temple where they into. Moses saw some stuff. He saw some stuff before he ever left Egypt. He said, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been terrified. Because you have said yes to leaving Egypt." And there were some major tests in the desert, y'all. When they left Egypt and they got to the Red Sea, man, that was major. They saw God's power and anger stand between them and the Egyptians. The Egyptians that were following them, trying to consume them, or trying to take them captive again, bring them back. It must have been something walking through that Red Sea with walls of water on both sides. And watching Moses stick out, touch it with a stick, and the thing just goes, can you imagine that? He says, "We have all been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been terrified." When they were in the desert and they doubted, remember those days of doubt? When you doubt, it's painful and it's costly. Every single person that left Egypt never saw the promised land. That must have been really bad. You know, it took forever to talk them into leaving Egypt, first of all. Moses was like, "Hey, God has got a place for us. We're going to leave this place, and we're going to take all the wealth with us." It was hard enough just to get them to leave Egypt. And then when they finally do leave Egypt, they get to the Red Sea, and they're standing there in all this doubt, and they don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, God shows up, sets them free. They all walk across the Red Sea. They get across the Red Sea. Then they get into the desert. Then they start doubting again. God feeds them. God waters them. He hits a rock, waters them in the desert. All these amazing signs and wonders happening, and yet still doubting and doubting and doubting and doubting and doubting. We have all been the Jews trying to leave Egypt. We have all doubted leaving Egypt. I got saved when I was 12. For some of y'all, maybe you got saved later in life. I don't know. But it's not easy leaving Egypt. It's not easy leaving a fun life, partying and all that, and doing all that stuff you did before you got saved, and starting to do things God's way and changing your lifestyle, and people persecuting you for leaving that lifestyle. We've all been there trying to leave Egypt to go to the promised land. But listen to this. We have all practiced doubting. But we have also all practiced faith. The part about changing your lifestyle, about becoming a more mature Christian, is that you learn how to practice faith more than you practice your doubt. Everybody always, have you ever said this? "Oh man, there ain't no way. I don't believe that." You ever said that? When have you ever said, "Oh yeah, that's very believable"? You hardly ever say that. But it's easy to say, "Eh, there ain't no way. No way. There ain't no way that could happen." And we say it kidding around too. We throw those phrases around like we do the word love. We just throw them around sometimes like they don't mean anything. We throw out words of doubt all the time. Like, that ain't possible. That couldn't happen to me. That could never be, nothing that great could ever happen to me. Instead of practicing the faith part and start saying to yourself daily when you wake up, is something great going to happen today? And you walk with that swagger. You walk with that good pride instead of that stupid pride. Amen? That ignorant pride that says, that can never happen to me. Or you just say these random phrases at work like, I just knew that was going to happen. We all do it. We've all done it. Even the preachers. We've all doubted. We've all said things like that. Well, I should have known. You ever said that? I should have known. Yeah, you should have known. Amen. You should have known how to practice your faith a little better. It happens this time of year, every year. Instead of saying the opposite. You know what? I was thinking about this earlier. To practice your faith, practice believing for something small. Practice this. Lord, I believe that I'm going to find a penny today. Did you know they quit making pennies? Did y'all know that? So how hard is it going to be to find a penny now? A little tougher. When I was a kid, we'd go to the car wash, there was pennies laying everywhere. Nobody cared about the pennies. They only cared about the quarters, because the quarters is the only thing that started the car wash. They didn't care about the pennies. Believe God for a paperclip. And then when you get the paperclip at your office, try to remember of somebody who asked the other day, hey, do you have a paperclip? And go give them the paperclip. Start sowing. Sow something. If you've got a dollar in your wallet and that's all you got in there, find a way to sow that. When you drive through Starbucks and pay $5 for your Starbucks coffee, leave them an extra dollar and say, this is for you. It's all I got cash. It's the only cash I have in my wallet. This is for you. Or say, hey, I'm going to give this to help buy the guy behind me some coffee. Start with a dollar. Then when a dollar becomes easy and becomes so, like, I can believe for a dollar to give away a dollar, start believing to give away $5. Go up the currency chain. Find a way to give away $10. Find a way to give away the $50. Find a way eventually to give away the $100, to where it becomes like clockwork, like, oh, this is easy. And then you'll start noticing that those hundreds you're giving away are starting to end up in your wallet over and over and over and over, because you keep giving hundreds. And God just keeps bringing them back to you. The hundreds may not show up as cash. They might show up as, hey, I don't need this car anymore. Do you want it? Hey, I don't need this motorcycle anymore. You want it? Hey, I got an old barn out here. I heard you needed a barn that you're just going to get, you know, build a barn. I got all this metal out here. I tore this barn down, and it's only like a year old. I don't need it anymore. Do you want that barn? It'll come in the form of maybe getting a raise. If we can practice doubt, and we're so dang good at it, why can't we practice faith? We are so good at practicing doubt. We got to learn how to do the opposite. And you'll notice how all these amazing things will start happening for you. But you got to practice it. You can't just let it go in one ear. And like they say, like Mom always used to say, went in one ear, went in one ear, now out the other. Like, how does that happen? It's got to go up and over to go out. Always trying to figure stupid stuff out like that. Sometimes I wish things would go in one and out the other. Verse 8. You have placed our wickedness before you. This is Moses, don't forget. Our secret sins, which we tried to conceal, you have placed in the revealing light of your presence. Because you have said yes to God, God is constantly trying to cleanse you and remove sin from your presence. When you say yes to God, He is always trying to find ways to help you, to fix you, to make you like Him, so that you don't practice doubt every day. Verse 9. For all our days pass away in your wrath. Now watch this. We have finished our years like a whispered sigh. So what he's talking about here is how fast life goes. All of us have said that, right? Life seems like it's going fast. And in end times, it seems like it's going even faster. It's like the speed has went from fast to super fast. The days of our life are 70 years, or even, if because of strength, 80 years. Yet their pride in additional years is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your wrath with the fear that is due you? So he's reminding us that our lives are over quickly. Okay, but watch this, verse 12. He says, so teach us, watch this, to number our days, that we may cultivate. What does that mean you are? That means you're a gardener. It's time that you start growing your garden a little bit better. Amen? Start practicing that faith a little more. Teach us to number our days, that we may cultivate and bring to you a heart of wisdom. That's the changing process. Because you said yes, you have to remember that you're only here for a whisper compared to eternity. And then that we may cultivate a heart of wisdom. What does that mean? That means we got to quit doing things like we used to do things. And a heart of wisdom will teach you things about laying hands on people, praying for them to be healed, praying in the Holy Spirit, tithing, all those things that were above and beyond all of the religious churches that were afraid to talk about them and afraid to talk about sin. We got pastors now. He's on national news the other day, some Methodist church, I don't know where it was. And the guy stood up there and said, I am now transitioning to be a woman. I mean, even if you are transitioning to be a woman, what does that have to do with church that day? There are churches. I've driven through some in Georgetown, right outside of town on 29. They do things for animals. And I'm all for animals. I know that dogs have personalities. I know they're like family to us. I understand that. But they're not humans. They don't have the ability to reason like we do. They don't have the ability to receive Jesus. But they pray over them and they do all this woke nonsense right here in Georgetown, Texas. They got signs. You know, they all got the signs out there. It says, hey, this is what we're doing this week. We're praying over the animals and we're anointing them and doing all this other nonsense stuff. And there's rainbow flags out there and all that. The devil stole the rainbow. I'm telling you. He stole the rainbow. It wasn't meant for him. And you know what he did? He even added more colors to it. He even put a few more colors on there to make everybody feel welcome. You walk through the shopping malls and they have little rainbow flags, some of them at the front of the store that says, we welcome everybody. Do you even have to announce that? I'm selling to whoever's walking in here. I don't care if you're gay. I'm going to sell you something if I'm in the process of trying to sell merchandise. I don't care what you are. And I don't need to announce it to anybody that, hey, we're accepting of all people. Let me tell you, at this church, we're accepting. There was somebody on Facebook the other day. Did you see the one on Facebook where somebody said, hey, is there any church in Liberty Hill that is accepting of LGBTQ? You should have saw all the responses on that one. I was reading through there. There was a church. Oh, okay, interesting. I'm not going to go into any of that. You have to go find it for yourself. But they're like, hey, we're accepting. But they didn't say anything about, hey, we're accepting, but we don't believe in that. All I saw was, hey, we're accepting. Afraid to say it? I know Corey wouldn't have done that. He'd be like, yeah, we're accepting you. We accept those. We've had some in our church before, but we're going to hammer that spirit. We're going to hammer it. I know some that have gone here gay, and they left saved. They left not gay. True story. Isaiah 26. Getting close to the end here, but I got some good stuff here I want to show you. If you read Isaiah 26, I believe Isaiah 26 is a brief little description of the rapture. When you get to the end of 26, you'll see what I'm talking about and how God is going to keep us from the hour of testing. Because when you get to verse 20 or chapter 27, it says, "In that day, the Lord will punish the Leviathan, the fleeing spirit." I think chapter 26 is talking about the rapture and all the things that we get that nobody else gets because we said yes. Okay, let's start in verse 8. Indeed, okay, so if you look in some versions of the Bible, it says, "Yes, in the path of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited expectantly for you. Your name, even your memory, is the desire and deep longing of our souls. Yes, men have godly desires." Yes, women too. I just say yes, man, because everybody knows that term. When you're a yes man, and you say yes to God, you're a yes man, your desires for life should change. They may not change immediately. A lot of baby Christians, they struggle with this. I did. I was saved at 12. I was a great backslider for 10 years, really good at it. But I still had godly desires. I still sought after wisdom. I can still remember laying in bed saying, "God, I want to have Solomon's wisdom." As a teenager, I want Solomon's wisdom. I want what he had. I want all those things that you gave him. I want to know how to know. I want to know how to know all those things. I want to know what it takes to walk in your will daily. Okay, let's go back up to verse 1. Now, it says, "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter." Who is that? That's this guy. We are the righteous nation. "The one that remains faithful and trustworthy." Woo, man. "The ones that say yes have a location that is reserved, that has a strict entry policy. No open borders." I saw that on Facebook the other day. They said heaven has a strict entry policy with guards. But hell has an open door policy. Heck, if you want to come, if you don't want God, that's fine. Just come with us. It's an open door policy. Open border policy. It's wide. It's wide open. But the straight and narrow path is the only one that leads to God. It's very narrow. And there's things you have to do to get in. We have a location reserved that has a strict entry policy. You must have different desires to remain faithful and trustworthy. Different desires create different outcomes. It's a revelation I got. I started that one. That was a good one. Different desires create different outcomes. When all you desire is wrong things, all you get manifested is wrong things. When you desire godly things, He will show you how to get those things and to also make those things multiply. He has a strict policy. God doesn't say, "I will give to you." No, He says, "You give to me and I'll give it back to you." Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given." Pressed down, shaken together, running over. He didn't say, "Oh, I'll just give to you." He didn't say, "Oh, I'll give you everything you need. You need money for debt, bills, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I'll give it to you. No problem. He gave you gifts and abilities to acquire wealth. But what you do with that wealth determines if that wealth multiplies. Different desires create different outcomes. Verse 3. Watch this. "Therefore, strong people will honor you. Cities of terrible and violent nations will fear you, for you have been a stronghold for the helpless, a stronghold for the poor in his distress, a shelter from the storm, a shade from the heat." Remember, you're living in someone else's home. "For the breath of tyrants is like a rainstorm." Am I in the right? I'm not even in the right chapter. Get over here. Come on now. I was like, there ain't no way. That's the wrong thing. That ain't right. Okay, let's read verse. Hey, guys, just want to let y'all know I'm not perfect. Just letting y'all know. I'm trying. It was still good, though, wasn't it? We were hammering it. I'm telling you. We were bringing it home right there. Whoo, man, I'm telling you. Okay, we're still in chapter 26. Let me see here. Highlighted part, verse 3. Okay, verse 3. You will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts and takes refuge in you. Verse 4. Trust confidently in the Lord forever. He is your fortress, your shield, your banner. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has thrown down the arrogant ones. Remember, this is end time stuff, I think. He has thrown down the arrogant ones who dwell on high, the lofty and inaccessible city. He lays it low. He lays it to the ground. He hurls it to the dust. The foot will trample it. Even the feet of the suffering and the steps of the helpless. He will make the ones that have walked around like this forever to walk with their chest out and to trample the ones that have been trampling them forever. He gives power and strength to the ones who didn't have the power, who didn't have the strength, to the poor and the needy. Because you say yes, you acquire strength. God's been talking to me about that. I ministered on that a little bit last time I preached. God is using the weak to confound the strong. He's using your weaknesses to show out. God has always used the weakness or the things that people weren't good at to use them as an open show of strength, so that no man can boast. If you're already strong at something, doesn't mean God can't use those strengths. But God doesn't always use your strengths to show out, because if that happens, a lot of times pride will come into that man's heart and he will say, it's because of this, it's because of me, it's because of what I have. He will use the things that you're not good at, hence me, failure at public speaking in college, and I'm standing up here preaching. He used what I wasn't good at to show out, to show who he is. You have peace. He is a strong tower. Verse 9. Getting the right chapter again here. It says, in the night, my soul longs for your Lord. Indeed, yes, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For only when your judgments are experienced on the earth will the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Now, when I saw that, I thought of this. Saying no means you have to learn the hard way. Have you ever noticed that when 9/11 happened, when COVID happened, do you remember all of the love that people had? And people started examining themselves. Did you know that was the first time in history since the flood of Noah that everybody was locked into a location? That was the first time in the history of man that everybody was put away. Noah went into the ark and he was the only one. The door was closed. But do you remember the love that people had? Do you remember people started, lives started changing? I saw on Facebook, y'all probably saw this too. It was like in Italy or somewhere, and they were all sitting out on a balcony and someone was playing an instrument and they all started singing. They would have never done that if it wasn't for COVID. Was COVID a bad thing? Yes. Did it bring people together? Yes. Did it make people stand for each other and stand for what's right, keeping church doors open? Yes. People start looking for the good in things when bad things happen. When bad things happen to someone personally, they start examining themselves. What happens if a sickness comes on you? If something bad happens in your life, say cancer comes on somebody, what's the first thing you start doing? You start examining yourself. What do you start doing? You start praying to God more. If you're a Christian, of course. You start examining who you are. Is it something I did? You start loving people more, because now you're starting to think to yourself, well, I don't know how many days I have left on earth. When bad things happen, good things happen. Now, should it be that way? No. Don't wait for bad things in your life to happen for you to start making changes for the better. Start making the change now, having godly desires now. Don't wait until all of the wrong things happen in your life to start calling out to God. He'll be there for you, but He's already there for you. He's already there. He's wanting you to do the things right every day, not just when bad things start happening to you, even though He will hear from He'll hear you. Gosh, there's so much more I want to talk about. I'll elaborate these last from verse 10 to chapters, verse 10 all the way down to 21. He talks about establishing peace forever for us. He talks about, you know, masters that rule over us. The part that was interesting to me is that he said in verse 14, the wicked dead will not live, the spirits of the dead will not rise and return. You have punished and destroyed them. This is talking about hell. Okay? He wipes away their memory. Like, I'm wondering if God is going to wipe out every memory of them. Like, I'm wondering, you know, when there's I don't have time to explain dispensations of God, but when God gives out dispensations, we get certain things that we didn't know before. Okay? So I'm wondering if, you know, in the end times, if He's going to move on us in a way that we even forget that the wicked existed. That's possible. He said, you have increased the nation, which is us. You have extended our borders. In other words, we have expanded. We have become, you know, we got a new world coming. And then watch this. Verse 17, I'll read these parts. As a woman with child approaches the time to give birth, she is in pain and struggles and cries out in her labor. So we were before you, O Lord. We have been with child. We have twisted and struggled in labor. This is us. We have dealt with these things on earth. We have gave birth, as it seems, only to wind. In other words, we have struggled and fought. And it seems like we're always, you know, in persecution. It seems like all we could muster, and we couldn't get everybody saved. And it seemed like we were just, you know, fighting the wind. And we gave birth only to wind. He said, we could not accomplish salvation for the earth, nor were inhabitants of the world born. Your dead will live. Now watch this. Their dead bodies will rise. This is, I think, the rapture. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. Okay, these are dead people coming alive. This isn't the wicked coming alive. They're not going to be shouting for joy. That's going to be us. For your dew is as a dew of celestial, heavenly, supernatural light. And the earth will give birth to the spirits of the dead. Okay, now think about that. I had to read on something a while ago on this, and don't hold me to this, but I just thought it was interesting. Okay? When the earth gives birth and we rapture out of here, how many years are going to be left on the earth? 7. If you look up the Levitical days that in the Old Testament times that a woman was unclean after giving birth, it was 7 days. Now, I don't know if that's, you know, symbolic of, you know, the 7 years, you know, as a day is to a year. I don't know. But a woman was considered unclean for 7 days. After the earth gives birth to the dead, there's a 7-year tribulation coming. One like that the world has never seen. He says, come, my people. Now watch this. This is the good part. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. That's us. We go up, walk through the door. See you guys. All you guys that didn't say yes. It's the only time in history that every person on the earth is not saved. There will be nobody left on earth that was saved, that received Jesus. The whole earth will be full of people that did not receive Jesus. 100% of the people on earth are the ones that didn't receive Christ. Listen carefully. He says the Lord is about to come out of His heavenly place. Now, this is what I envision. I picture God up there like this, and I picture Him going, all right, here I come. It says He comes out of His heavenly place. Watch this. He says, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their wickedness. What is that? That's the tribulation. The earth will reveal the innocent blood shed upon her and will no longer cover her slain. And if you read chapter 27, like I said earlier, in that day the Lord will punish the Leviathan. I think that's the rapture. Us. This guy. Saying yes to God is a big deal. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've never said yes to Jesus, you have an opportunity to right now. Today's your day. I'm telling you, a day of doubt can cost you years of heartache. Years of heartache. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to get serious with God right now, and I want you to pray this prayer with us. We're all going to pray it together with you. Now, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth, okay, the first thing you have to do is believe in your heart. Anybody can say it out of their mouth. It's the heart change that matters the most. And then you confess with your mouth, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. So we're all going to pray this prayer together. And if you're not saved, I want you to get serious with Jesus right now. So get serious with God, because there is only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. The entry policy, the strict entry policy says, if you receive Jesus as your Lord, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the entry policy. They're going to check the records to see if your name is in that book. If your name is not in that book, you don't get to go. And that's not just for a few years until God changes or does something different. It's an eternal decision. It is for the rest of your life, for the rest of your life, your life, your life, your life. It is an eternal decision. So if you're not saved, I want you to receive Jesus today. And I want you to pray this prayer and get serious with God right now. Open your heart to Him. Fix your heart first, and then when you confess this, believe it. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and arose again on the third day. I pray this prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant what you said, all I want you to do on the count of three is raise your hand and let me know that was you. Nobody's looking around, not going to embarrass you. If that was you, on the count of three, raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you're saying, I prayed that prayer for the very first time. I received Him. On the count of three, ready? One, two, three, go. Is there anybody? There's one. There's two. There's maybe someone else. Nope. Two. Okay. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to give you a little Bible. Inside that Bible, there's a little card. If you could fill it out, we'd appreciate it. Put it in the offering bucket, we'd appreciate it. The Bible's for you. It's free. Is there anybody else? Hallelujah. Shout for joy. Amen. Amen. That's all I have. Say yes to God. Amen. Hallelujah.